Morning.
Sound okay? Loud enough? Last week we had no sound. Last week's message was about listening, so we won't be so blessed today to have such a great entry. The other thing that happened last week was it was about 9,200 degrees. And because the text that was just read was a text about the Lord shining forth in his glory with such brightness that there's no garment on earth that could be that white. Last week, as you may recall, I decided the appropriate thing to do would be to wear a long sleeve white shirt. And then I was told by many that it actually made watching me preach more miserable. And the goal of a preacher should not to be noticed. It ought to be what's being preached. It ought to be the Lord of glory. Is that right? There's no human preacher that can do that without the help of God Almighty. This is, for those of you who are visiting, I'm a guest preacher. I'm a member of the church. Our pastor is away for his annual vacation, getting a wonderful 2 weeks of respite. Lord willing, the Spirit of God, the great God of eternity, will bring him back here later today, I think, is the schedule. But for now, you all are stuck with me, and we have the Word of God. And that will not fail, but it will if we don't ask Him to help. And yes, we pray a lot in this church, and so let's do it again because I need it. I need it. Will you pray with me? Great God in heaven, I am undone, I am unable, I am willing, and yet completely incapable. Proclaiming you rightly. You are so good, so glorious, so wonderful, so infinite, so perfect, so bright. Really, O Lord, be glorified by the words that proceed from my mouth. Lord, take our ears and turn them to yourself. Turn them to the Word, the Messiah, the eternal Word of God. Turn us, O Lord, together. Turn us. Richly turn the ears here that have never heard you before to Jesus Christ. Turn the ears that have heard you before to their Savior. And give us in our hearts, please, O Lord, give us a rejoicing in you that we would listen to him. O Lord, we beg you to help us to listen to him. Help me, O Lord, to listen to him. Be glorified, Lord. We ask this because we know that we can ask. We can boldly approach that throne. We can ask in the perfect name of Jesus. We do. Amen. Amen. So last week in the midst of the heat wave, I failed to bring water. And so today, bear with me as I sip on that because it was only the Spirit of God that kept me going last week. It was like 95 degrees, I think, while we were trying to sort of endure this. So God in his grace has given us a little reprieve from that. I'm going to turn my Bible, and so please turn your Bible to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, there's an index in the front of your Bible if you're not adequately familiar with it. But Luke chapter 9, the text that was read is the text that we have been talking about now for 2 weeks as of today. 2 weeks in one passage, and as you may recall, the passage is a good six verses long, and that was too long of a passage for us, where the Lord takes three of his disciples, goes up on a mountain, and there's a slide that I showed last week, and in the background there's Mount Hermon, just to give you a sense. It was very relieving to see the snow last week. The mountain is at the northern end of the land of Canaan, where the Lord was walking the promised land, as we call it. And he was there just about to turn back and head toward Jerusalem. He took three of his disciples up on that mountain, and he began to pray. And as you might have heard read, and as you follow along from chapter 9, verse 28, you'll see that the disciples were heavy with sleep. Now, whether they were actually asleep, whether this was a representation of a spiritual slumber, We don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us, but we know they were heavy with sleep. I say probably both. Because when you're not paying attention to the God who made you, you are spiritually sleeping. And this spiritual slumber is a dangerous thing. While he was praying, our Lord, while the disciples slept, two others appeared, Moses and Elijah. Now these were folks from hundreds, thousands of years before. They appeared. They were on the mountain speaking with God in the flesh, God the Son, God the Word. They were speaking with Jesus Christ. And you'll notice as you read along, they were talking about his departure. What was the subject of their conversation? They were talking about him. Now there's something to that. When you go to the back or to the earlier parts of your Bible and you read about Moses, when you go to the earlier parts of your Bible, not quite that far back, and you read about Elijah, do you know what they were doing while they were on this earth? They were talking about him. So this is nothing new. The Savior is talking with two saints of old who happen to be, as you may recall from last week, sort of the superheroes of the Jewish people. And these three, Peter, James, and John, the three chosen disciples, the special ones who went up on the mountain with Jesus, in their mind, these guys are really special. This is Moses and Elijah. Moses, the lawgiver, Elijah, the prominent Elijah, perhaps the coolest of the prophets. And so Peter wakes up from his slumber. And you see what he does? They become fully awake. Is this echoing? They become fully awake. They saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And good old Peter, instead of thinking, he speaks, right? Just like humans do. Peter's a great example to comfort us that God has mercy on those of us who speak first and listen second. But last week's message, as you recall, was to listen up, because after Peter blurts out, hey, let me make, Lord, this is great. What a great thing this is, I'm paraphrasing. What a great thing this is, let's make tents, right? The Feast of Booths was happening, the Feast of Tents, the Jewish celebration. Every year they would make tents to remember their wanderings in the wilderness when they left Egypt, the slavery of Egypt, and they were headed toward the Promised Land. They had to live in tents. And every year they built tents. They still do to this day, as you recall. We have some family members that live in Jerusalem, and they, on the roof of their house, they build a booth, a tent, at this time of year. And so he says, let me make three tents. He wants to capture the moment, right? Three important people. God doesn't let that lie. A cloud immediately descends. We see in Matthew, we've got three accounts. Remember last week, there are actually three accounts of this in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all tell the same story. They all speak of it from their perspective. Matthew does, Mark does, Luke does. And in Matthew's account, we see that the cloud was actually a cloud of brightness. And the cloud of brightness came and overshadowed them. How that works, we don't know, but overshadowed them. And God speaks. And God says, this is my son, my chosen one. That's what your English Standard Version will say. In Matthew's case, he also reported that God said, my beloved son, listen to him. And so the message last week focused on listen to him, but that was too much. So last week was listen. This week, to him. That's as much as we can do, I think, with the time that we've been given. And so the question and the title of this message is, to whom shall we listen? Hopefully, listen stuck with us last week. I had several young people come up to me, and I looked at them, and they said, listen. So that was successful. To whom shall we listen? Pretty important, right? God didn't just say, listen. He said, listen to him, his son. Or in the King James, hear ye him. Hear ye him. So just the other day I read, and maybe some of you have read about this, we have not had much rain. This sort of heat wave has left most of our grass brown and dry. But in the Midwest, there's been some serious rain. I read that we're talking about flooding, and it's actually dangerous. There are fatalities from this flooding. 10 inches of rain in one day, a lot of water. And it reminded me of a scene that I had happened upon, went to visit my grandchildren as they were vacationing in Spokane, Washington. And I don't know if anybody's been to Spokane, Washington, pretty place, but what's interesting in Spokane, Washington is there's a waterfall right in the middle of town. Anybody ever been to Spokane, Washington? Okay, so you've seen that waterfall. Well, it just happens that whatever drought happens is happening in California, whatever drought is happening here, there was no drought in the winter time last winter in the Pacific Northwest. The snowpack and the runoff was 150% of normal. They usually lost snow. And this waterfall was almost unexplainable. I'll try to describe the massive torrent of water. And it comes through this town of Spokane. I'm going to do it from my perspective. And it not only does it fall down a great drop of hundreds of feet, but it turns. And so it's got to make a bank on the wall, sheer rock walls, and then it comes out the other side, and there's foam, and there's mist, and there's spray, and at 150% of normal runoff is a heavy flow. At 150%, it was almost unsettling to be anywhere close to this massive torrent of water. And you know, it occurs to me that as we walk through this world, as humans walk amidst all of the ideas and the craziness that happens, as we hear and see the things that are happening in this world far beyond floods in the Midwest, with the news and the wars and the craziness and the protests and the laws and the lack of laws, the worldliness, sometimes it feels like we've been washed into a swirling river of different ideas. And I want to hold that. Let's think about that for a little, because this is something of what's happening with our disciples in this story. They have been caught up with wrong ideas, and sometimes overwhelming, and we get so drawn and so washed down the torrent over the waterfall of this, of the water of this world, that we can't see which way is up, we can't see where the shore is, we don't know where to go, and we're covered with everything that's washing through in this world. Does that sound at all like what sometimes happens to us? It does. Our emotions, our opinions, they all get affected. They all get drenched by the world around us. The great philosophical question that you'll get if you get to a philosophy 101 class in any college is, does a fish know it's wet? Right? Some of you have thought about that question. If you haven't thought about that question, think about that. Does a fish know that it's wet? Good question. Is a fish wet? A fish is wet. So what don't we know about our wetness? Because we're in this world, right? This is why the study of Hebrews is so important. Now, for those of you who are visiting, you may not know, our church goes through books of the Bible little by little, faithfully, carefully, trying to make sure that the people of God know what God has said. God has spoken, and we have His Word. And so we as a church work our way through the books one at a time, and we happen to be in the book of Hebrews, which is a book written to Hebrews, and it's written to people who are struggling with the world that they're in. They're caught up in the flow, the torrent, the raging floodwaters of the world around them, and they're thinking, wow, this isn't working for me. They're new Christians. They're actually Hebrews, means they're Jews who became Christians. They got saved. They came to know Jesus Christ. And so they don't think of themselves anymore as Jews. They now have their Messiah who has come. They're trying to follow him, but the floodwaters are too heavy. And so they're thinking about going back. And so this letter is written. And there were two prominent themes in the letter. And we walked through it last week. One was, God continues to say, hear me, listen to me. We saw that theme, so last week, that's what we spoke about. But the other thing, and maybe the more prominent thing we see in this book called Hebrews, is that Christ is the focus. Listen to him, hear him. He's better. Jesus is better. Don't try to go back. Don't fear these flood waters. Don't try to go back to the shore you just came from. Press on, because Jesus is worth it. He's better. And that theme takes us to the question of the day. To whom shall we listen? Our setting. I think I've got an outline up there that gives some guidance. Our setting here is our Lord turning to Jerusalem. He's been walking now for about 2.5 years on the earth in his ministry. Right? He's about 30 years old. Jesus Christ begins his ministry. He's baptized, and he begins to proclaim the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? Well, it has something to do with the king, and he's the king. So he's saying the kingdom is here, and he's telling everybody, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. So the king is walking the earth, and he does it for 3 years, and so 2.5 of those years are gone by. Now he's about to turn, and for the last approximately 6, maybe 8 months, he's going to start walking toward his death, toward Jerusalem, where he knows that he is going to be killed. He's going to be crucified. He is going to die, even though he's without sin. He's done nothing wrong. But they're going to kill him. And they're going to think they're killing him for their own reasons. But we see in the scripture that God has all of this planned. He's going to die innocent for the sins of his people. So he's turning and he's about to go back. So he goes up on this mountain at this point, and he shows his three special disciples his glory. Think about what happened. Can you see the text where it talks about the glory and the light? It says, while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And the Greek word there is lightning. This, his face and his clothing were shining so bright, it was like lightning. Have you ever tried to stare at the sun? In fact, Mark says it was like the sun. Have you ever tried to stare at the sun? Very bright, beyond bright, right? It's damagingly bright. Moses and Elijah, they're talking about his departure, as I mentioned earlier. Peter pipes up and he missed the whole thing. He gets confused. He's swirling in the waters of confusion. And he says, Lord, let's keep the moment. Let's make three tents. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. God removed that confusion with a command. Listen to him. Not Moses, not Elijah. Listen to him, Jesus. So, who's God talking to here? Who's the subject of the command? It doesn't say, right? Listen to him is in English, for those of you who are, you know, English majors. The sentence doesn't really have a subject, does it? But it kind of does. It has an implied subject. Peter is the subject, right? Peter listened to him. But it's not just Peter, right? He's got some buddies there. James and John are there. Peter, James, and John listen to him, but we know better than that, right? The scripture is written by the Spirit of God. To whom? To all of us. And so we're going to say it this way. You listen to him. Is that what you read when you see this? You listen to him. You and I. Listen to Jesus the Christ. Listen to Jesus the Messiah. Listen to Jesus the Word. Now, why do I say Jesus, the Word? That's very important. Because if you're going to listen, you need to know how to listen to Him. You can sit in ears, and you might not hear an audible sound, probably won't. But Jesus is the Word. In John 1, we know this because God lays it out very clearly for us by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and He and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word. In fact, theologians over history historically have commonly referred to Him not as Jesus, Son of God, but they do that. Not as God the Son, but they do that. But very commonly as God the Word. Have you heard that before? God the Word. This is very important for us to recognize. Some people will say when they talk about the triune God, the Trinity as we call it, they'll say God the Father, God the Word, God the Spirit. And the reason they do that is very important because He is the Word. And there is a sense in which, a very important sense in which, the voice of Jesus is right in front of us. The words of Jesus. Listen to Him. Not just Peter, but everyone. And I tell you, some people I know because God in His grace has given me some good friends in this church. I know some of you cringe at the idea of writing in your Bible. But for those of the rest of us, this is the time for you to put maybe a little footnote in the margin and put "I must" right in front of, right next to "listen to Him." I must listen to Him. Peter, you and I, you must what? You must listen to God the Word. This is the solution to the confusion that you have, that I have, that Peter had, the confusion of the waters of this world that are surrounding us. Do you feel it? I hope that this is a word picture that we can just leap into, this idea of all the craziness of this world. Even people who don't know anything about the Scriptures, who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, will say, what a crazy world we live in, or these are crazy times, or these are interesting times. Have you heard those kind of statements? It is no accident. There is craziness. In the midst of this confusion, look how gracious God is. God clears the foam of the confusion. He hands to Peter, and He hands to us, a life preserver. Listen to Him. The mud and the muck of this world, the river of all the ideologies, all the thoughts, all the claims, all the social media ideas, all of the new terminology that we hear in the world today, all of that muck, it sticks to us. And it gives barriers. It actually starts to deaden our spiritual sense. But God says, here, listen to Him. We've lost our bearing. We have had our senses impaired. There are barriers to us actually getting the truth because the world would try to cloud us from the truth. So let's do this. Let's recognize these barriers by listening to Him. Let's overcome these barriers by listening to Him, and we'll be able to see past these barriers by listening to Him. Number one, recognize the barriers. What are they? Why do we not listen to God? What is the foam on the water in our picture here? The foam on the water, I think, is at least a few of the things that the Bible tells us about, right? Those things, the easy ones, are the world, the flesh, and the devil. You ever heard that triad discussed? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Easy ways to remember. The world hates the Word. The flesh, which is us, which is our own beings, the flesh overlooks the Word. We skip it. And the devil twists the Word, worse yet. So the world hates the world. This world, the world in which we live, when you walk out that door, maybe even while you're in this building, because the building is not special, you will be impacted by the world, and the world hates the Word of God. It hates God the Word. In fact, Jesus told us, the world hates me. And if you love me, it's going to hate you too. It hates the Word. The world tells us what to believe, right? The world would rather, all the ideas out there, meaning the system that's outside of the soul of man, would like us to be, would like to tell us, it would like to tell us what to believe, what is life, what is love, what is justice. Our brother this morning mentioned justice. Is that a word we get to redefine whenever we want to? What really matters? Right? What are you here for? What's the point? Who matters? Who's important? Who's not important? The world has strong ideas about that. It changes from time to time, but there'll always be an answer from the world. Friends, we all have some of that world on us right now. It keeps us from listening to Him. Listen to Him. I think of it like wearing a white shirt at a barbecue. Never wear a white shirt at a barbecue. I don't know why this is the case. I don't care how many napkins you put on. You wear a white shirt to the barbecues, you're taking some barbecue with you when it's over. Is that right? If you're going to walk in the streets of this world, if you're going to live this side of eternity here, you're going to get some on you. The world hates the word, but at least that's obvious. The flesh overlooks the word. That's me and you. That's our hearts. We look past it. The word is right here. If you don't have a copy of God's word, we give them away. We give them away because that's the only hope you have. So take one. But if you don't have and you don't want to walk back, grab the one in front of you. Hold this word. You have it in front of you, but you know what? We overlook it all the time. Is that right? We hear what we want to hear. So by the grace of God, it just happened that I agreed months ago to preach two sermons in a row because our pastor was leaving and the rest of the substitutes weren't available, so I made it to the top. And so I said, sure, love it. It's such a blessing to me to prepare. I'm sorry if it's not a blessing to you, but it's a blessing to me because God works through the study of His Word. And yet, my business sometimes takes me on long trips. And so I had to leave Monday right after I preached last week. I had to leave Monday and go to Hawaii because I had business meetings all, yes, it's Hawaii, but it was business, all week long. And then Friday, as I'm getting on the plane, there's a tourist, lots of tourists. There was this tourist who was standing with this ornate hat. Somebody in Hawaii had woven him a hat made out of the local plants of some sort. I probably should know, maybe palm leaves or something. And it was a hat that was like sticking up in the air. And this guy's getting on a red-eye flight. And he's wearing the hat. And so I couldn't help it. I made a comment. I said, you know, so that hat's probably not going to make it back to Chicago. We were on the flight to Chicago. And he says, oh, no. He says, I plan to stay woke. We hear in life what we want to hear. And do you know, some of us plan to stay woke, even when we have the Bible in our hand. Is that right? Sometimes when we go to the Word of God, we already have our plans. Sometimes we already have our ideologies. And we're going to the Word for maybe other reasons, but we're not about to become unwoke in this example. It's called a lot of things. Confirmation bias. Have you ever heard that term? Confirmation bias. Basically, we look for the parts that we like. We do this in social media. It's what's interesting in the way technology is changing is that you don't ever have to listen to news that you don't like anymore. Have you noticed that? In the old days, the news that we had, I'm grateful that we have news, right? The newspapers, you'd get the newspaper, you'd get a little bit of everything. Now you get to pick and choose, don't listen to what you like. But we seek to be confirmed in truth. Confirmation bias. We plan to stay woke. You know, there's an example in your scriptures of this, and I'm going to read to you from 1 Kings, because one of the kings of Israel had this same, many of the kings of Israel had this same idea. So the setting here in 1 Kings chapter 22, if you want to follow along, 1 Kings chapter 22, you got Ahab, the wicked king Ahab of the northern tribes, is actually getting ready to go to battle. And the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, is with him. And the king of Judah comes to him and says, shouldn't we check with a prophet to see if this is what God wants us to do? And Ahab said, yes, good idea. I'm paraphrasing this, by the way. Ahab says, yes, good idea. Where's a good man of God? And the name Micaiah comes up. And Ahab sort of cringes a little bit, or as I can tell. But in verse 8 of 1 Kings chapter 22, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah." Now we say, oh, what a bad guy Ahab was. And yes, Ahab was a bad guy, but don't we do the same thing? We don't want to hear what doesn't work for us. We all follow our own hearts. It's almost like we all have our own noise-canceling earphones, or maybe we just have noise-canceling ears, right? We hear the part we want. We don't hear what we don't want. We follow our hearts. Peter followed his heart. He spoke from his heart. Not the first time, by a few, just a little bit earlier in the chapter, a little earlier in the account of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I'm going to go and I'm going to die." It was great revelation of truth. "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed." Peter pulls him aside and says, "No, Lord." Anybody remember what Jesus said to him? This is a difficult saying, right? Jesus looks at the guy. Just a few verses earlier, Jesus, to the same Peter, had said, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" And Peter comes out with one of the greatest proclamations that is in your Bible. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. That settles it. And the Lord actually comments that that wasn't you, but God taught you that. And I always thought that was kind of an odd thing to say, because just in a few verses later, we see why. Because then Peter's speaking on his own, with his own heart, which is influenced by Satan. He's not outside of Satan's influence. And he says, "No, Lord, don't go to the cross." And the Lord looks at him and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Isn't it interesting how quickly we can find ourselves speaking from the heart guided by us? We say, sometimes professing Christians do exactly the same thing. Sometimes when we really want something, we will say, and we will say, "I think I'm going to pray about it." We don't go to the Word, we overlook the Word, and we just pray about it. And do you know what your heart will tell you if you really want it? It'll say, "That's exactly what God wants for you." We look for confirmation. God gave us the Word. We don't trust our hearts. In fact, God tells us about our hearts. He says, "The heart is deceitful. It's desperately..." Anybody remember the rest of that? "Desperately wicked. Who can trust it?" Depends on the version that you're quoting, of course. Right? These are English words. This book, this Bible, was written in ancient words, and so we have lots of ways to get to it. But who can trust it? You can't trust your heart. That's what He's given us, the Word. He's thrown us the life preserver. He's given us His Word. Sometimes we do something different, though. Sometimes professing Christians will search for a text just to defend ourselves. Does that happen? I heard Pastor Ackerman spoke on this, and he quoted, I forget who he quoted, so I have to quote Ackerman saying he quoted somebody. He says that sometimes we go to the Scriptures and we use the Scriptures like a drunk does a light bulb, for support rather than illumination. Isn't that interesting? Great quote. And yes, the flesh overlooks the world, but there's a sneakier, a more insidious, a more dangerous problem. The devil twists the Word. He uses it, and he twists it. The devil will use part of the Word, and then he'll put something else in front of it, like he put Peter in front. Remember, what did the Lord say? "Get thee behind me," Satan. He got out front. The devil will twist the Word. The devil basically points to the shore. You're drowning in this foamy torrent of water of the world, and he just points to the shore and says, "Go. You can swim for it." Satan